Well, it's a blessing again to be here tonight. I hope you came expecting a blessing. Hello, Don. Good to see you. Sorry you missed the message on heaven. You're going to have to get it on tape or something. But I'm glad you made it tonight. I just want to say thank you again for all the wonderful hospitality, especially Brother Bill and Debbie opening up their home to us. We've been crashing over there and eating their food and tromping around like we own the place. But it's been a blessing. I appreciate the generosity and the hospitality. And the whole church is that way. That's the character of this church, and it's always a blessing. I thank you for it. Open your Bible with me tonight to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to preach on one of those verses that it's almost like a John 3:16 in the Bible. It's so familiar. You know, the verses that are familiar for a reason. You know, they're familiar because they're good, they work, they're important. That's why they're so familiar. And this is one of those verses that is perhaps so familiar, you may yawn before I start, but it's familiar because it's an important truth that you can't forget in life. You got to remember this one. This is key. And I'm talking about Romans 8:28. Right? Probably knew where I was going before I said it. Oh yeah, okay. Well, this will be the 438th message we've heard on Romans 8:28. Well, this will be 439 then, or something like that. But this is what the Lord put on my heart today, and it's been a blessing to me as I thought back in my own life how this verse has proven to be true, and I'm sure you can too. There's probably not a single one of us can't think back in our own lives and see how something that we would not have labeled that a good thing, and yet God used it for something that turned out to be good in our life. And that's the way the Lord is. Amen? I mean, He's just like that. And it makes me love Him more. It makes me, I guess it ought to make us a little more patient when we're going through something. If you remember those principles, it's a cure for impatience. It's kind of a cure for ingratitude. And it's just a basic thing that every one of us as a child of God should understand. The Bible speaks about the ways of the Lord. You know, it's not something any of us understood before we were saved. But then as you get saved and you start to grow, you begin to understand the way the Lord works. He does things completely different from the way anyone else does things. And we have to get familiar with how God works. And if you know that He works this way, then it'll sure help you when you're going through a hard time. And I'm talking about Romans 8:28, and we're going to read actually tonight. We'll just look at both that one and the verse that goes with it. Verse 29 goes with it. They're connected. And so let's just read them. We'll pray and then we'll consider some things. I just have 3 points tonight, 27 subpoints. Verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It doesn't say that all things are good. It just said that all things, even bad things, evil things, sad things, God has His hand in those things. And God's purpose behind those things is He's working something good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, because there's a for there, so those two verses got to be connected. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're just going to look at three things here tonight. We're going to look at those all things. And then we're going to look at that little phrase, for good. And then we're going to look at that little phrase, His purpose. All things, for good, His purpose, according to His purpose. That's when a Christian gets this settled in his heart, when you have grown to that place in your life where you understand this, and you know that when something happens in your life that you can't understand and it just seems so evil and you're tempted to ask that horrible little question, why? This principle needs to just like pop back in your heart, pop back in your mind, and you remember, the Lord is doing something with that and can get glory out of it for Himself and do something tremendous and good in your life. All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll consider these things. Our Father, we do thank You tonight for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for the principles of it, Lord. I'm thankful, Lord, that in this book we learn Your ways. We come to understand the way that You do things, and it's so different from the way we do things. It's so different from the ways of man, the things that we observe all around us. It's so different from the way of our own heart most of the time. But Lord, teach us to observe Your ways and to understand how You work. And Lord, I pray that this would be a blessing to this church tonight. And Lord, I pray that You'll get the glory from it. I pray that You'd help us also to understand that, Lord, when we don't understand the way You work, then often we're the impediment. We get in the way. And we just resist that, Lord. We fight against it. We kick against it. And just to our own detriment. So, Lord, help us that we might be willing, might be able to yield to what You are doing in our lives. And we thank You for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this chapter, it was mentioned a couple of times this week just in conversation with, you know, here and there. Romans chapter 8 is a very important chapter. I love it. I love this chapter. And it's so full of really great truths. And all through this, someone has called this the Holy Spirit's chapter. Because 19 times in here, the Spirit of God is mentioned. And this chapter teaches us so many different aspects of the Holy Spirit's work. It starts out in the beginning talking about our salvation. Then it talks about our sanctification. Then it talks about the Holy Spirit's intercession for us. And then now, toward the end of this, it's talking about how the Spirit of God works in our life to accomplish the purpose of God and conform us to what God had in His mind. So this is the Holy Spirit's chapter. And so when we're talking about these things tonight, we're really talking about what God is doing in your life through the Holy Spirit. Using circumstances around you, God tries to accomplish the same thing, really, in every one of our lives. Now, the details work out differently for every one of us, but the ultimate end that God has in mind is exactly the same for you and me. He has the same thing in mind for all of us. And I want you to, we're going to look at that. First of all, let's just consider the all things, all things. Well, what things are we talking about? The things that God is working in your life for your sake and for His glory. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number 15. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all things, that takes in a lot, doesn't it? That's a lot of stuff. All things. That is a lot. All things. But Paul says, all things. Now, maybe there he's narrowing it down to some things that he's talking about in that context. But notice what he says. All things are for your sakes. That's a principle that Paul had learned. Everything is something God is doing for your sake.
Amen. Wow.
All things. That's an incredible statement. That's hard. You could chew on that one for a while. Because there's a lot of things that have happened in my life I didn't understand, I didn't like, didn't agree with, didn't know why they came about. But God said, when God is working in your life, all things are for your sakes. And look at some of the things that Paul is talking about in that context. There's nothing but bad things. It's a long list of seemingly bad things. Look at the context here. Because this is coming right after verse number 8. I mean, here's the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, we are troubled. Okay? Got any trouble in your life? You've had your share, I'm sure. Trouble is for your sake. Oh, my goodness. Perplexed. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul ever being perplexed. I mean, he's the guy that got caught up into the third heaven and heard things he couldn't even come back and tell us about. But perplexed. I guess that means sometimes Paul sat down, scratched his head, and didn't know what to do. Perplexed. And persecuted. Wow, the Bible's full, the New Testament, I mean, Paul's letters are full of the kinds of persecution that he suffered. The opposition that was against him. Persecution. Cast down. I mean, that's like David. We read in Psalms about David. Oh, my soul, why art thou cast down? That has to be just discouragement. That doesn't mean somebody taking him and throwing him down. That means him just feeling so low and feeling discouraged. I can't imagine Paul ever feeling discouraged, but the Bible says so. Cast down, but not destroyed. Troubled, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. There's comfort in every one of those. Cast down, but not destroyed. Look at verse 10 and 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't say the death of the Lord Jesus. You don't bear the death of the Lord Jesus in your body. Because the death of the Lord Jesus was applied to you in the courtroom of heaven. And that is in the record books. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is applied to you. But you are supposed to bear about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What is that? Well, let this mind be in you, right? Which was also in Christ Jesus. The dying of the Lord Jesus means that absolute submission of our Savior to the will of God, and His dying is our example. How He went to that cross. How He set His face like a flint. He was going to fulfill the will of God. He was not going to turn back. He was willing to suffer the shame, the reproach. He was willing to just continue even though He was being persecuted and afflicted and reviled. That was His dying to Himself. That's the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you and I are supposed to bear in our bodies every day. We're supposed to be living the dying of the Lord Jesus. His example is of dying to Himself is how you and I are supposed to live. We're supposed to live like men dead to themselves, like women dead to themselves, dead to our own desires and plans. In other words, lay those down. Give those to the Lord. Don't nurture them and, pump them up. Just submit them to God. Be willing, like Paul, to suffer the loss of all things just to have Jesus Christ. That's the dying. I mean, Paul is including that. Those all things. This life of dying to myself. It seems like some people who haven't yet learned the ways of the Lord would say, this Christian life, I mean, where's the fun? Where's the, it is a life of self-denial. It is not a life of self-indulgence. It is not a life of me trying to use God to get what I want. It's not a life of me. God isn't in heaven for you. You're here for Him. Amen. We were created for His pleasure. He doesn't exist for my pleasure. He created me for His pleasure. I gotta remember that every day because that goes against my nature. That goes against my selfish nature. I have to remember I'm here for Him. He's not there for me. Even though He's for us. Romans chapter 8 says that. He's for us. In every aspect, living, dying, interceding now, He's for us. He intercedes for us. He died for us. He gave Himself for us. But there again, that's an example. I ought to live for Him. He's not there. He doesn't exist just for me to keep receiving things, but for me to render unto Him the glory that's due unto His name and to give to Him every day my own self, my own body as a living sacrifice to Him. But Paul, look at all the things that Paul is talking about. There's a lot of things here and all of them seem pretty painful. Dying to himself. Go over to chapter 11, for example. And many of these seem to be, are all in 2 Corinthians for some reason. When we teach this to our young men that maybe one of the better books in the New Testament as a book to prepare you for the ministry is 2 Corinthians. Because it's all about suffering. It's all about the price you're going to pay if you want to serve the Lord. And Paul enumerates a lot of the things that ways in which the ministry and serving the Lord cost him in his life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, down to verse number 24. It says, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. I mean, one shipwreck is recorded in Acts chapter 27, but there's three others that we don't have any record of, other than that you mention it here. Because he wrote this before Acts chapter 27. So Paul was shipwrecked four times, just in the course of bringing the gospel to people. Beaten. A stoned. Verse 26, in journeyings often, always on the road, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, you know, threatened, in danger, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, nights spent in prayer, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. What's that, Paul? The care of all the churches, just the burden and the concern for their welfare, thinking about them, praying for them, writing to them. All of this. But Paul said, all these things are for your sakes. And he's the one who wrote, all things work together for good. Now, these had to be some of the all things that Paul was considering. All things, and that's a long list of bad things. That's a lot of bad stuff. I'm sure none of us in here have gotten close to Paul's record of bad stuff happening to you. And we could, the list just goes on. Go over to chapter 12. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know these verses also. It says in verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He was, remember, given a lot of revelation from the Lord. God revealed a lot of things to Paul. All the mysteries of the New Testament that he explains in his letters here. And an ordinary guy, I guess, you know, would have gotten a fat head. And the Lord wanted to make sure that Paul didn't get a fat head. It says, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. There's all kinds of speculation about what it was. Some say his eyesight, some say other things. I think it is what it says there, a messenger of Satan. I think it is what it says. I mean, the Lord allowed one particular messenger from the devil just to haunt Paul the rest of his life. And Paul had to continually keep himself humble and keep himself in prayer and watch his heart. And he asked the Lord three times to take that away from him. And the Lord said, my grace will be sufficient for you. Just stop praying about it. So when Paul says all things work together for good, he wasn't saying a statement like that lightly. The Spirit of God was working through him, and all things means some pretty serious things. All things. But notice that it says for good. For good. And you look all through the Scriptures and you find out God taking horrible circumstances, bad situations, turning them into something good. You know why? He is good. I wouldn't expect anything he did to turn out any other way but good, right? Remember when someone came to him and said, good master, and he said, stop them. There's none good but God. He was not saying, I'm not good. He was just making sure that you understand what you just said. You said, good master. You better understand there's none good but God. He's saying, I am God. I am God. And God is good. Amen. If it's God who saved you and God who lives inside of you and God who's working in your life, then whatever God is doing in your life, it's got to be good. Even if it doesn't seem so to you or feel like it to you. God is good and He's working things for good. The Bible says the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. In another place, in Psalm 100, it says, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Another place, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. He's good to everybody. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Lamentations chapter 3. Psalm chapter 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's just good. Everything He does is good. You can look through the scriptures where this principle of bad things being worked in people's lives for good. I mean, it's all through the scriptures. Think about Joseph's situation in the Old Testament. I mean, there's a young man who came up in a good family, got Jacob for a father, got brothers that are later going to become the heads of the 12 tribes. But, I mean, he's the youngest, maybe, you know, a little bit spoiled, his father's favorite, and they're jealous of him. They're envious of all these things. And plus, he has a dream and he prophesies that one day they're all going to bow down to him. And that's about all they can take. And that did it. And so they decide they're going to kill him. That doesn't happen, but they beat him up, throw him in a pit, end up selling him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. He's been beaten, rejected, sold into slavery, forgotten by his brothers. Their actions broke their father's heart. And he goes away for 13 years before anything is ever heard of him again. And in that time that he's away, he ends up in prison. He ends up being blessed and then ends up having those blessings taken away from him. And you know how the story ends. He rises all the way to the power that he had over Egypt, to second in command to Pharaoh. But then the story goes and his brothers end up coming down to Egypt. And after their father Jacob dies, they're afraid that now that Jacob is dead, Joseph is really going to show his true colors and get even with them for everything they did. Can't blame them for thinking that, because they had done a lot of evil to him. But Joseph said to them, "Fear not. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Man, all those years, all that heartache, rejection, it took a long time for the good to be revealed. Sometimes you don't see the good in a day or a week or a year. But faith would teach us just to trust that God is going to work it out. He'll work it out. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. God meant it unto good. How about Israel's 40 years in the wilderness? One generation, the generation that went into the wilderness, died. They were punished. All their bodies were left there. Their carcasses were left in the wilderness. And the second generation, their children, ended up growing up in the wilderness and ended up going in to inherit the promised land. But if you go back in Deuteronomy, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just so many examples in the scriptures of the way God works. He's consistent all the time with this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 2 and 3. Thou shalt remember, Deuteronomy is written to that second generation. First generation has died off. Deuteronomy is given by Moses right at the end of the 40 years. He's now re-instructing this younger generation. He gives them the Ten Commandments again. He rehearses the history of how their fathers and mothers came out of Egypt. Some of them might not have known it, you know. So he's telling them again. He's reiterating some of the promises and the commandments. And now they're going to take this book, Deuteronomy, into the promised land with them. And so he's reminding them here. He says in verse number 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. In other words, you know, the Lord brought them out of captivity. I was sharing this with a young lady that called me yesterday, and she was discouraged. She wanted prayer from home, and she was just having a bad day. And I was just reminding her how it just didn't seem like she'd made a decision, and it didn't seem like now that decision was paying off. It was a good decision. It was the right decision, but it just didn't seem like anything was working out in her life. And I just wanted to remind her, just be patient. Just be patient. You know, the children of Israel came out of all those years of bondage, and God brought them right into a desert. I mean, right into a place of hardship in their life. No food, no water, nothing. No shade. Not even any shade. You know, they had to look for a rock to get shade. There's no trees out there. There's no water out there. There's no food out there. How is a group of people that that large, maybe a couple of million people, going to be sustained in the wilderness? Why did God lead them that way? Wasn't there some other way to get into the promised land? Wasn't surely there a shorter, easier route? But it seems like God had something in mind. Almost as if God did this on purpose. Almost like God was working something in their lives to teach them a lesson. And that's the way it works with God. He'll put you in the desert. You say, well, I got here because of my sin. Well, that could be. Examine yourself, and if so, get it right. There's some good that came out of it then. How about that? But He'll put you in those places, and as it was with the children of Israel, look at this in verse number 3. He humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. You know what? If they hadn't been put in a place where they could get no food, they would have never seen that blessing, that miracle of God just bringing down bread from heaven every day for them. If God had put them in a place where there were rivers of water and lakes and waterfalls and things, they would have never seen God give them water out of a rock. Those kind of things are necessary in your life so that you could see God work. You could see His power. You could see Him do the unexplainable. You know, we like to say in our church that you can't explain why our church is still there. Sometimes you look at the guys that are leading it. I mean, it certainly can't be because of us. It's just the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. His truth is upheld. The Word of God is magnified. And God is pleased just to put His hand upon it and keep it going. And we can't explain it sometimes. I don't know how things work out financially the way they do. There are times when it looks like it's going to be a complete total disaster, and then God just supplies a need. But all along the way, you look back and it's like, wow, this doesn't make any sense. If you put this down on paper, this doesn't even compute. It's got to be God, because it sure can't be us. It's just the hand of God. But it says here that, look, all these things that happened to them, no water, no food. Notice what it says. That, I'm reading verse number 3. That He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So God put them in a situation where they would learn that lesson. God allowed them to be afflicted so they would learn a truth. He allowed them to be deprived of comfort, to endure a hardship, to suffer in this way, because God was working something good for them. And it goes on a little bit further down here in verse number 16. It says, verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought. Wow. Not exactly prime real estate there. Right? Some home. Some paradise this is. Where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. Watch, here it is. That He might humble thee to do thee good. Amen. At thy latter end. You see, in the end, God always has good in mind for you. But sometimes to get to that good, for you to see it and agree with God that it's good, you may go through some incredible hardships. David said in Psalm 119, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It is good. David, in other words, understood this principle. It's good. It's good that I'm afflicted. Because when I'm afflicted, it drives me into this book. It drives me to this book. Let's be honest. Most of the time we need a kick in the seat of the pants. Most of the time you need some trouble in your life and a problem in your life, a heartache in your life. And if you have any sense at all, you're going to go right to the book. You're going to get in the Word of God and you're going to be looking for some comfort. You're going to hold on to a promise. You're going to get encouragement there. You're going to get reminded out of the Word of God about who your Savior is. And the Lord knows the way we are. He knows just what we are. So those afflictions and trials and heartaches just work for His glory and your good. We've been involved in the Philippines for a long, long time in our church. And I don't know for how many years, maybe 10 or 15 years, we've been sponsoring a gospel radio program over there. It's a one-hour program. It's on the air every single night. It only costs me $100 a month. And the preachers over there take turns and they're preaching the gospel. It's called the Gospel of Peace radio program. And every once in a while, they'll write to me or let me know some fruit, you know, from that. But one time we were on a trip over there, and our missionary who was over there, he's in heaven now, but before he passed away, he was there in the Philippines, and he said, Pastor Mike, he said, I want you to see some fruit from the Gospel of Peace radio program. And he took us to this neighborhood, very, very poor neighborhood. We walked down this, it wasn't even a street, it was just a little alleyway between the houses there. The homes are just shacks. And he brought us, the sewage was running along the side right there. And just a very, very, very poor area in the city of Davao. And we went back through the homes and we came to this little shack. And the house was made out of tin signs that had just been pulled down from different places and nailed up. That's what they had for walls and a roof over it. And we went inside there and just a couple of rooms. There was a room in the back, very tiny little room. There wasn't even much room for us to stand around the bed. And on that bed was a man about 30-some years old, paralyzed from the neck down. All he could move was his head. He could move his head a little bit, and he could move his right hand. He couldn't lift his arm, but he could move his hand. And our missionary told us the story. This guy was a part of an assassin's group. He was a gun for hire. And you could hire him to just do away with your enemies or threaten them, whatever. And he had been a very cruel and vicious man, a very evil man who brought terror in the neighborhood. And he was out on one of these things where he was supposed to kill somebody with a group of some other men that were with him. And they ended up getting in a gunfight with the police. And the police just shot him full of holes. He was shot in the back, the neck, the arms, the legs. He was just shot full. He was completely paralyzed as a result of it. The police actually took him to the hospital, and he should have died, but God was merciful. And he lived through this thing. And paralyzed for the rest of his life, he'll never move, just lays in bed and looks up at the ceiling, and he can move his head like this. He's in the care of his older sister. She's taking care of him, a burden to her. And his body's kind of all wasted away. He's very thin, but he can move his hand. And so we got around the bed, and Brother Manny said, "You got to hear this guy's story." That was our missionary, Manny. And he said, "You got to hear this guy's story." This guy's name was Marlon, M-A-R-L-O-N, Marlon. And so this guy was very talkative and very excited and very exuberant. And he began to talk about how once he was paralyzed, he couldn't do anything but just listen to the radio. No TV in the house, but he would just listen to the radio. And one night, the Gospel of Peace radio program came on. He began to listen, and he tuned in again and again and again until finally he called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said ever since then, this had been a year and a half or so by the time I met him. He'd been saved for about a year and a half when I met him, and now that was about 5 years ago. But he was just full of joy and full of thanksgiving. Just rejoicing that he had gotten shot and that he had lived through it. Because he said, if I hadn't gotten shot, I know where I would be. I'd be in hell. And if God hadn't been merciful to me and allowed me to live through that surgery, I would have never heard that radio program and gotten saved. And he was so exuberant. I mean, he just lit the room up. He couldn't stop talking. But he knew he's not going to be able to go hand out tracts. He's not going to be able to do a lot of things. But he could work his phone. And so he decided he had one good hand. That's all he could do. He could work his phone. And man, with one hand, that guy could text like you wouldn't believe. And so he decided to start texting everybody he knew, all of his old friends, all of his old cronies. And he began sending them the gospel. He began texting them the gospel. And that's what he did all day long. He witnessed to everybody he knew, everybody in his contact list. He just began to preach the gospel to them on his phone, texting everybody. And some people got saved, and some Christians wanted to get in on those texts because he was sending out scripture verses and encouragements. And then he began to minister to the believers. And he had this whole big ministry. And I don't even remember how many people he ended up with, but it was a couple of hundred people that were regularly getting his texts as he laid there crippled in that bed. And he was winning people to Christ and encouraging the saints with that one good hand. And he was thanking God that the police had shot him to pieces. It worked together for good. It worked together for good. And I'll tell you, we stood by his bed and we videotaped his testimony. I said, I want you to tell me the whole story. And so he started from the beginning and how he began in his life of crime and abandoned by his parents and all kinds of heartbreaking stuff. Just a life of misery and crime and evil. And yet here he is, crippled and just can barely move. But with what he's got left, he's given the glory to God and telling people about Jesus Christ. And it was such a blessing to my heart. But all things work together for good. All things work together for good. How about the Jews when the Lord sent them into captivity? Go to Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. Look at verse number 1. God said here concerning his people Israel. In verse number 1 it says, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. And we'll shorten this. And the basket of figs had good figs in it and bad figs in it. And the Lord said, the good figs. That's what God was going to do with Judah. The bad figs is what they were at that time. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Wow. Burned the city down, destroyed his own temple. Read the book of Lamentations and you see the horror that Jeremiah witnessed. I mean, bodies decimated, burned in the streets, people starving, people eating their own children. I mean, when the Chaldeans came in, the Babylonians came in, they were merciless. And they carried the strongest and of the people away. And God said, I did all that for your good. Wow. We need to learn his ways. Because his ways are not our ways. And you may be going through something right now, but I can tell you, if you'll just submit it to God and yield yourself to God, it'll turn out good. It'll turn out good. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but in your latter end, in the end, God will work something good out in your life and you'll be so glad you just waited and trusted and didn't get impatient and didn't complain and didn't kick against those things. Because he's working out something good for you. Even the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12 and verse number 24, he said when he was approaching the time of his death, he said, the hour has come that the Son of Man might be glorified. And then he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So even there, something horrible had to happen for you and I to have the blessings that we have today. God worked that evil for good. Well, let's look back at Romans chapter 8 again, if we could. All things for good. But here's the most important part of it. Here's where we understand why God does those sort of things. And that is the purpose. I mean, this is the answer to why. This is the answer to why. God tells you right here, there's a purpose behind all of this. All things work together for good to them who love God and are the called, according to. And there it is, His purpose. You see that God, because God does everything with a purpose. He has a plan in mind. The stuff that happens in our life is not just random accidents. There is a design to it. There is somebody with a mind planning things in our lives. You know, you're not evolving. Your life is not just a series of random accidents. That would be, you know, so-called evolution. You're under development. It's a big difference. If you take a field and develop it, somebody has a plan for that property. And somebody had a, you know, a schematic or a blueprint or something. Somebody somewhere had something that they wanted that thing to be developed into. And God, when He's working in your life, He has a plan. And there is a blueprint. And it's not just random accidents that have no meaning in our lives. All things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Well, let's look at that purpose. It's in the next verse, because following that statement, His purpose, it says, for. So here's the, it continued, the thought is continued in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's His purpose, right there. You know what good God is trying to work in your life? It's not to make you healthier. It's not to make you more successful. But His ultimate good, the purpose that He's working in your life, is to make every one of us more like Jesus Christ. Now, it may not involve you becoming more prosperous. It may not involve you becoming more healthy. It might, for God to work in your life, the thing that is pleasing to Him, which is to conform your character, conform you as a person to what Jesus Christ is like, it might not involve you staying healthy. It might not involve you staying prosperous. It might involve some things that we probably, had we known when they presented the gospel to us, we might not have signed on. It might have been the deal breaker. Even when Paul got saved, God had some things that He was going to show him, and it says, and how many great, and the great things that he was going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. He told that to Ananias. He didn't tell that to Paul. I don't know what Paul might have done if the Lord had told him on the road to Damascus, I'm Jesus, and these are all the things that you're going to suffer if you follow me. But listen, God is working in our lives, and ultimately it's just to make you and I, every one of us, to be more like Jesus Christ. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. Why? That Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. You and I were predestinated. That's what it says in verse 29. Not predestinated to be saved. God did not decide in eternity past who to save and who to damn. But He did decide that everyone who He does save is going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That, in other words, that was in His plan. That was His purpose, is to save you, but not just leave you there, not just save you, but then change you, conform us, work in us. There's a every potter who's got something in mind when he starts making a pot has a plan in his head. And he doesn't just throw the clay at the wall and says, I kind of like that. It's, you know, he starts working it and shaping it, and he's got something that he's trying to make. It's got something in his mind that he wants to shape that into. Sometimes, you know, the clay is just marred in his hands. And what does he do? Starts over. And he just begins again. But you and I were predestinated. God determined in advance. God's intended outcome for our lives would be that we would be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, today, you know what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in my life? Conform me to Jesus Christ. When I got out of bed this morning, the Spirit of God started His work. Everything He did today would be to change me, move me a little closer to what God had in mind that the sons of God would be in eternity, that we would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's working in our life every day to do that, to conform us to the image of His Son. Just like God had a pattern in heaven for the tabernacle He built on the earth, and He warned Moses on more than one occasion, you see that you build it exactly according to the pattern that I show you. I'm going to show you, don't deviate. He didn't leave anything to Moses' imagination. Moses couldn't look at that and say, you know what, aesthetically, this would have been I think it would have, maybe this should have been a little longer. The roof should have been a little higher. I don't know. The Lord's choice of colors is a little strange. And the building materials, of all things, I mean, badger skin and this and that, I mean, surely, no. Nothing was left to Moses' imagination. God said, you do it exactly according to the pattern that I've shown you. Because God already knew what He wanted it to look like. It needed to look like something that would glorify God. But you know what? You're a tabernacle also. You're a temple. That's what the Bible says. God has a pattern for you as a temple. And He didn't leave it to my imagination as to what I'm supposed to become. He's already determined what I'm supposed to become. I might have dreams and plans or what I want to be. I better check with the architect. Imagine, you know, if you are some supervisor on a job site and, you know, you've got blueprints, you were given blueprints, but you just decide to build it the way you feel like building it. I mean, you'd be, sooner or later, you're going to be out of a job, you're going to be in trouble. God has the blueprints. He's already shown us and told us. What I'm doing in your life, you may not understand it, you may not like it, you may not like where I put the beams and the struts and this extension and the roof this high or whatever it is, but I'm at work here. And it's my plan, it's my building. And I can make it what I want it to be. And God, you and I have to, our part in this, you know what our part in this is? Just let Him do it. Stop fighting Him. Stop resisting Him. Just lay all the building materials at His disposal. Right? Don't go stealing some of the building materials to go make something for yourself. Just give Him all the building material and then let God do what only God can do. Let Him work to conform us, shape us, build us into what He wanted. You know what happens at the end of that? It's good for you. That's the good. It's right there. This good that He's working is according to His purpose. And His purpose is to make you like Jesus Christ. His purpose is not to make you successful or popular or anything else. His purpose is always ultimately to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is true, actually, right here in Romans chapter 8, it's very clear all the way through Romans chapter 8. It's a truth that gets reiterated several times. Look at, for example, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Right? If you go back to Romans chapter 8, verse number 30, it says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. There's the end of the process, right? The beginning of the process, God shows you His principle in advance, verse 28. All things are going to work for good according to this purpose. I called you according to this purpose. And then He tells us, first of all, He tells us in a nutshell what that purpose is, that He's going to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. But then He goes back in verse number 30, and He shows you the steps. Called, justified, and then glorified. So the end of this process, the end of this process of you and I being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is that we would be glorified, share in that glory that is that Jesus Christ has. Become like Him. Become like Him. In eternity, as well as become like Him in character now. That's God's desire, and that's God's plan. And we see it all through the Scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for example. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's your salvation. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's the process of getting saved. The Spirit of God works in your life and you come to faith. You believe the truth, right? But notice what it says in the next verse. Whereunto because there's no period at the end of verse 13, so just keep going. It says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. There's the call of God, who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So he called you. How does he call you? With the word of God, with the gospel. The gospel was how God called you. He presented the truth of the cross to you, and that's the Spirit of God calling you to himself. But not just calling you out of darkness into light, not just calling you to be delivered from hell, but here this verse says, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, there's an end that God had in mind. The gospel calls you to salvation, but that's not the end of the story. You're still here on earth. The end of the story is what God intended you to become. What did he want you and I as sons of God to be? What am I supposed to be? Well, the gospel called me to the obtaining of the glory of God. That's how God would be glorified one day in heaven, is that all of his children, everyone who's saved in heaven, would ultimately bear that image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That is what you and I are supposed to be growing up into, Ephesians chapter 4 says, that we might grow up into Christ. There's the great standard, the great model that God is working in our lives, conforming us to that. Before I got saved, I went to art school for a few years in New York. And some artists can paint from their imaginations. I envy those guys. But we were, you know, when we had to paint or draw or sculpture classes or whatever, you know, you have a model or you have something to look at. Maybe even just a photograph, a real person, some scenery. You know, you see them sometimes in the parks with their easels set up and they're looking at that and they're trying to put it here. And then they're looking at that, and they're trying to put it here. And they might, you know, use a lot of, might be an impressionist sort of a painting. But if they're trying to paint realistically, they're looking at all those details and trying to make sure they get it here. Especially if somebody's trying to do a portrait of you. You wouldn't want Picasso trying to do a portrait of you. You know, your eyeball's over here, your nose is up here, you know, your arm is out this way. Is that really me? Well, that's the way he saw it. But if you want a portrait of you, you want the artist to like get all, you know, get your personality in there and make sure the eyes are right. You ever seen those artists that like along the streets, you know, they'll paint your caricature for $10 or something like that? We see them in New York all the time, and some of them are amazingly good. It's incredible. Like how in 15 or 20 minutes they capture, you look and say, wow, he's a real artist. I mean, he captured that person exactly. Their personality is there on that paper. Their expression, their smile. It's not that easy to do, I can tell you. That's hard. It's not hard to paint a face. It's just hard to make that face look like the person you were painting. That's the difficult part. You can put eyeballs and a nose and a mouth, but that doesn't always look like the person you were painting. But you know, when the Lord is looking at your life and doing things in your life, all he has to do is look over on the right hand of, right on the right hand of the Father. And there's what he's looking at. He's just looking at him and trying to make you into him. Changing whatever needs to be changed to make me like him. But I give him so many fits in this process. I'm always resisting this because I like me too much. And I got to like me a lot less. I have to be content to let God make me like his son. And that means I got to like me less. I got to appreciate him more. I got to trust the process. I got to trust the artist. If you were sitting for one of those sidewalk artists, you know, and you've paid him your money or whatever, and he picks up the brushes or the pencil, and you're sitting there, you're just going to have to trust and wait until the process is done and then see. You know, imagine if every 2 minutes you're looking over and they go, oh, wait, no. I want a little more of it. Put, you know. No, you're just going to have to let the artist do his thing. And at the end, you'll be satisfied if he's a good artist. Isn't that what David said? I shall be satisfied when I awake with His likeness. Oh, when you, if you'll let God work, when this whole process is done, and you get to heaven, and you are finally and ultimately like the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be satisfied, and God is going to be satisfied. He is glorified, and you're going to receive all the good from having just not resisted that process in your life. God doesn't want you to wait until heaven until you're conformed to His image. Because this is a process that the Holy Spirit is doing now. And the more that you and I are conformed to Jesus Christ now, the more God is glorified in our life. The less I look like Jesus, the more I rob God of the glory that He deserves. The more I remind people of me, then the less God gets glory out of my life. But the more I remind people of that savor of Christ that's supposed to be about us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there's supposed to be a savor of Christ. Something about Jesus Christ in our character that is evident to people. They may not be able to explain it, and they might not even be able to describe it as that, but they see something in you that is a savor of Christ, and God is glorified when His character comes out of us, conforming us. That's just the work of the Spirit of God. That's the fruit of the Spirit working in our life. That love and joy and peace. Those are the character traits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more those things are in my life, that's the work of God working in me, then the more God is glorified. And the more that I just look like, you know, a carnal man, you know, just an ordinary, you know, I live and think and act and react just like every other unsaved man, then I rob God of the opportunity to be glorified through my life now. God is being defrauded left and right by His own children. Because all He ever wanted was for men to appreciate who He is, and He wanted them to appreciate Him through what God is doing in us, in our lives. And when I don't let God do His work in me, then I'm depriving Him. I am robbing Him of that glory. Go to Romans chapter 12. Almost done here. Romans chapter 12. We know the first verse, and it's very familiar. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I just think of this as just offering to God the building materials. Let God have everything. Let Him have our hands. Let Him have our lips. Let Him have your mind. Let Him have your plans. Let Him have your feet. Let God have authority over where your feet go. Let God have authority over what you do with your hands. Let God have authority over what you look at. Even if just Christians did that, if you just checked with God every time just before you turn something on, a television program or something on the internet, if you let God have authority over your eyeballs, let Him have your eyes, you'd probably be in a lot less trouble in your Christian life. Just in that one little area. But yielding everything to Him, your whole body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But the next verse goes on to say this, and be not conformed to this world. God is at work trying to conform you, but so is the world. The world is trying so hard to shape your thoughts, shape your attitudes, shape your reactions, play with your emotions, cry when they say you should cry. Feel, you know, just pulling at those heartstrings, conforming you, trying to make us all little brain dead robots that all do what the world wants us to do. As a child of God, you ought to resist that with all your strength. Amen. You ought to fight against that. You ought to yield yourself to the Lord. And rather than being conformed to the world and by the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because when that happens, notice what God gets. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God, His purpose for us. That's His will. What was His purpose? What does He want? Wants me to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is impossible unless I yield myself to Him. Unless I present my body to Him as a living sacrifice. Then God says, okay, now I can do some work. Now I can, and there might be some painful things that you and I may have to go through. There could be some loss, some sorrow, some heartache. There may be some chastening or whatever it is. but God will always do that which is going to turn out to be good in your life. Two last verses here. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's not only for your good, but it's, as we said, it's for His glory. Ephesians chapter 1, talking about predestination, it's mentioned a couple of times in chapter 1. And notice in verse number 11, it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." In other words, predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose. Predestinated according to the purpose. God's purpose, shaping me into His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you cooperating with God's program? Are you yielded to that purpose? Have you settled it in your heart that that's God? That's the way God works in your life, is whatever it takes to make you and I more like Jesus Christ? How does it happen? Stay in the book. How does it happen? Yield yourself on a regular basis. How does it happen? Stay in fellowship with the Lord. Walk with Him. Let His Spirit, let the Holy Spirit of God have His way in your heart. But notice it says here, verse number 12, because there's no period at the end of that verse, it says, He's working things after the counsel of His own will, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. In other words, when His purpose is accomplished in my life, God is glorified. He's glorified. When His purpose is not accomplished, He gets no glory. And His purpose is make me more like Jesus Christ. One last verse of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's speaking perhaps here not of the rapture, but of the advent at the end of the tribulation. There's fire, judgment here, vengeance, the Lord's second coming at the end of the tribulation. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come," here it is, "to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired in them that believe." To be admired in them. The Lord has a right to be admired and glorified, but notice where He's admired. He's admired in us. He's glorified in us. One day at church, somebody said to me, they were new in our church. They didn't realize that a whole lot of people in church are related to me. Little grandkids running around, kids, you know, daughters-in-laws and son-in-laws and stuff like that. And somebody said to me, "Is that your son? Is that your son?" And when somebody says that, I want to say, "Why do you ask?" You know, is he in trouble? Did he just break something? Or, you know, is that your son? And I happened to see who they were pointing at, and I said, "Yeah, that's my son." And they said something very complimentary. And you know what happened to me? "Ooh, yeah, that's my son." You know what? The Father is glorified in His Son. If every one of my sons were a bad reflection on me, I certainly wouldn't be glorified in my sons. I wouldn't be admired in my sons. They would look at them, and I would hope they'd never find out who their father was. But you know, the Lord intended that in heaven and throughout all of eternity, people would look at you and me and admire Him. People would see in you and me the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify God because they see Christ in me. But listen, this doesn't happen. This is not a process that happens while you sleep. This doesn't happen just because you're saved. It happens because you're willing that through all the things that occur in your life, understand that God is at work. And it may take hardships, it may take pain. It may take loss. It may take chastening on the part of God. It'll take certainly on your part obedience. It'll take on your part the willingness to die to yourself every day. But if you and I could remind ourselves that every day of my life, the Lord is working something good, and that good is according to His plan, His purpose, and He's molding me and trying to conform me to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that in the end, the Lord alone gets all the glory and not us. He gets all the glory and not us. How are you doing in that process? Maybe things right now in your life are, maybe you're going through a heartbreak. Maybe you're going through a setback. I don't know. Maybe you're just sick of the circumstances in your life. Maybe you're disgusted where you're at right now. But I can tell you, no matter what's going on right now in your life, God can and wants to bring something good for you and glorious for Him out of those circumstances. I just have to yield myself to that, give myself to Him, surrender my heart to Him, and I hope you will. I hope you will. It's a part of just being obedient to the Lord, and it is a part of revival. It's a part of just being submissive to Him and obedient to Him and let God accomplish in our lives what He purposed to do. Don't resist it. Don't struggle against that. And if you are and you know you are, then I hope you'll get it right. I hope you'll just ask the Lord, Lord, please help me. Just take control. Just let me be today just a living sacrifice. Give God that burnt offering that He deserves in your life. All right, let's bow our heads. Thank you. Father, we're so grateful for the way You work in our lives. We're so grateful, Lord, that You're in control. Lord, all the things that go on in our life, Lord, we see through the Scriptures, You are always working it for the good of Your people and for Your glory. Help us to remember that. Whatever these dear people might be going through, maybe they're in a time of struggle in their life, but Lord, I just pray that You'd help them, that they might submit themselves unto Thee, and may You get the glory out of our lives. Make us more like Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us to be more like Him. Conform us to the image of Your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.